Let us read in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, reading from verse 1. John 6, the first verse. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he saith unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Here is John's inspired account of the feeding of the 5,000. This marvelous miracle was the most public of all our Lord's miracles, because it was done in front of thousands of people. His other miracles were done in front of less people, often just a few that saw it. Here it is on a very wide and public scale. And yet in itself it's quiet and unpretentious, almost as if it's not happening, and yet, of course, the results show that it was happening. And so it's a display of his glory, not only of his power to multiply loaves and fishes from just a few to feeding thousands, but a display of his kindness as well. John records it as one of Jesus' signs. That's his word for our Lord's miracles. They are significant. They point to something else. The miracles were not an end in themselves, although they were deeds of kindness, but they were for teaching. And of course, in this case, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 leads later in the chapter to what's called his bread of life discourse, where he uses the feeding of people's bodies with loaves to say that just as the body needs literal bread, the soul needs living food. And Christ himself is our food and our life, the food and the life of our soul. Another unique feature in John's account is that the Lord involves named disciples here. All of them, of course, distribute the loaves and the fishes, but Philip and Andrew are mentioned before it happens, because there is something particular for them. And there is something particular for us too. So let us look at what the Lord says and does here. And it's about the exercise of faith. We speak about the gift of faith, which every believer has, but it must not be dormant in us. We have to exercise it and put that faith and trust in the Lord if we are to be blessed and helped. And so this exercise of faith, how does the Lord help us to do this, to exercise it? Well, it's illustrated in two ways as the answer to this question. You have, first of all, here faith tested, and then faith guided. And these two are particularly helpful to our own exercise of faith, as the Lord would teach us. So let's look, first of all, at faith tested, particularly verses 5 to 9 in John chapter 6. Now, we are very familiar with this event. Here is the great human need, an immense crowd of hungry people. Verse 10 says they are men in number about 5,000. It's likely that there were families here as well, because in verse 9 we read of a lad. So there was a small boy amongst all these, and therefore mothers and children as well. So putting it all together, you're probably approaching the population of Holywell, 8,000 or 9,000 people here, very, very hungry, and the Lord wants to supply their need. Now, here is the great question that the Lord puts to Philip as part of this test. Verse 5, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And so the disciple here is confronted by an impossible situation of need. He's put on the spot by our Lord's question. How are we going to buy enough food to feed all this multitude? And what it does, it brings home to Philip the great need and the impossible situation. And we face things like that too, in principle, don't we? Whence? How are we going to deal with a certain situation? Where are we going to get the help from? Someone's conversion that we seek and pray for. Whence shall this come? An emergency that arises. Whence? What are we going to do? How will this be resolved? Deliverance from something that's too great for us. Maybe in the Lord's work, a situation in the church, a great need that exists, or maybe in a Christian organization or society with their backs to the wall, in the face of some great thing. Whence? Now you see, we're confronted with the great need, and it's brought home to us to such an extent that if we were asked, how are we going to meet this need, where we're going to get the resources from, we have to acknowledge that that is impossible. But here is the precious reminder that Philip didn't know about at the time in verse 6, that Jesus himself knew what he would do. Our Lord knew what he was going to do, even though he was looking to Philip for the answer. And that's a great comfort always, isn't it? In the face of great need and impossible situation, the Lord is in charge of it. We are not subject to it apart from the Lord before whom it is subject. And he is going to do something and he knows what he's going to do. Acts 15 and verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. As we say, he knows the end from the beginning. And we facing these things, the Lord knows what he's doing, what he's going to do. It's all present to him. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. The work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. See, it's all the same with him. From the beginning to the end. He knows where it is going, and he is going there for us. And we should never ever see ourselves as helpless before things that are too great for us, because there is one over it, one over these things for our sakes. He's in charge. He knows what he's going to do. And so in every case, dear friends, we're dismayed. We're at a loss. We don't know what to do. We don't know how this thing is going to be resolved. Ah, but he does. We're the only helpless ones. He isn't. Jesus himself knew what he would do. And you see, it becomes a test, doesn't it? Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this is why such things happen. Because they test our faith, don't they? They are revealing because of our reaction to them. What was Philip's reaction? Well, verse 5, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And you see, it wasn't the reaction of faith in Philip's case, was it? He was still thinking about the situation. But the Lord presents us with such cases to see how we react. Not that he needs to know. The Lord doesn't need to reveal it in our hearts for his own sake. He knows. But it's more for our sakes. And it's been said that it's not so much our actions, it's our reactions that really show what we are like. And what is your reaction to impossible cases of need? And what is your reaction to emergencies, dire situations? Well, you see, Philip's was not the reaction of faith, was it? When he says here these were the words of the Lord Jesus, weren't they? When shall we buy bread? He says, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. All he can think about is literally spending money on bread. Now he mentions this 200 pennyworth. It would be about 8 months' wages of a working man in those days. And it would only buy enough bread that would hardly begin to touch the need. It was impossible. Andrew comes next, and he suggests these 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. But again, it only highlights the impossibility. What are these among so many? Now you see, it should have been different, shouldn't it, with Philip? And it must be different with us. What our Lord wanted from Philip was the response of faith, the exercise of faith in Christ, the Son of God. If he had been exercising faith, he would have said in reply to Jesus, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip would have said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst feed them all. And that was perfectly proper. It would have been a perfectly proper response Because here is the Son of God. And you see, Philip was one of the earliest disciples. He had been with Jesus from the beginning. He had seen our Lord's miracles, these marvelous signs, these sign miracles in John's Gospel. The first one was the turning of the water into wine. Philip would have witnessed that. Then there was the healing of the nobleman's son by Jesus just speaking a word at a distance. And when the man got home, his son was cured. There was the healing of the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. And you see these evidences that here is the Son of God, attested by heavenly miracles again and again and again. In addition to what we read in verse 2, they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased, others as well, not mentioned specifically. And so here is Philip, you see, presented with this impossible situation, put to the test by the Lord, and all he can say is, if we had so much money, we couldn't even begin to touch the need. The exercise of faith would have been to say, Lord, I give it to thee. Thou must do it. Put it back in Jesus' court, as it were. Put the ball back in the only place where it can belong. When the prophet Ezekiel was questioned, or a question put to him in similar terms, Ezekiel 37 and verse 3, in the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel said, he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? What was Ezekiel's answer? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. You see, that was the exercise of faith, giving it back. And so, dear friends, this is this exercise of faith. The impossible situation should call it forth from us. Instead of being taken up still with the situation or casting about for possible supplies and solutions and resources, Lord, thou knowest. The great object of our faith, the Son of God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We don't know what to do. We cannot do anything probably of ourselves, but he can and he will. And so put your faith and trust in him. The problem is, you see, that with all the evidences of what the Lord has done for us in the past, we still fail to trust him for the present, don't we, and for the future. And we still behave as if we're left to ourselves. And he's not involved. He's not over the thing. He doesn't know what he's going to do. We're all by ourselves. But you see, the problem is we do not make use of what we know. We know well enough that he's the Son of God. We have so many answers to prayer in the past. We have so many promises in the Bible. And so many instances of his faithfulness. And yet still, when some new thing arrives, or some bigger thing overtakes us, we behave almost like an unbeliever, don't we? And I say we, I include myself here, we're all like this, aren't we? Faith somehow stays dormant when it should be awakened, and it should be in exercise, and we should give the Lord the credit for the one who brings about these tests and brings about these proving experiences, these revealing dealings, in order that we might show him that we do give him the credit of his ability, his goodness, his faithfulness. You see, if you look a bit closer at verse 5, you'll see that Philip could have caught at something that would have been a help. Notice our Lord's exact words in verse 5. Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? He doesn't say, Philip, whence shall you buy bread that these may eat? We. It's a little invitation from our Lord to put the question back to him. We. It's as if our Lord is saying, let us see to this together. And all such situations like this are invitations to look to him and to exercise confidence upon him. To say in effect, Lord, it is time for thee to work, like the psalmist does in Psalm 119. We, you see. And so our Lord is involved. Our Lord is present in these things. He is available to trust in him. And we can take it to him. It's those words in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 17, isn't it? The cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Too hard for you. It doesn't stop there. Bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Or Matthew 17, verse 17, the demon-possessed boy, the disciples couldn't cast the demon out. What does Jesus say? Bring him hither to me. It's the invitation. And you say, you see, faith listens to such invitations and is encouraged by them. Our Lord wants us to cast the matter upon him, for us to bring it to him. Cast our burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. But don't let faith be quiescent. Don't let it be quiet, silent, dormant, unused. God has given us this supernatural ability to look to him and to trust him and to have confidence in him. And his person, his word, his promises, his faithfulness, his love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. Faith tested. So next time, or even this time with this current thing that you're wrestling with, remember, the Lord knows what he's going to do. But he wants you to trust in him and expect that he will come in for you and do what's needed. Faith tested. And then secondly, faith guided. And then we come to the actual miracle itself from verse 10 and down to verse 13. And our Lord, like the father of a family, he takes over the responsibility of providing for this great number of hungry people. And this is, of course, what Jesus would do. This is what he knew he was going to do. But how did it actually happen? And how does this help the exercise of faith? Well, look, they gave their little to the Lord. Verse 11, this lad, this picnic lunch, Jesus took the loaves and likewise the fishes, coarse barley loaves and pickled fish. This was the young man's picnic for the day. And the Lord graciously accepts it, and we gather that the young lad was willing and happy to give it up. And he does not despise something small like this. And this, in a way, is even less likely to do anything to the situation, isn't it? It's one thing for 300 pennyworth of bread to not touch the situation. What are 5 loaves and 2 fishes going to do? And so, in a way, an impossible situation is going to be handled by an impossible means. But that's a comfort, isn't it? Because all that we can ever bring to any situation is pretty small, isn't it? Our poor loaves and fishes. Ah, the Lord does not despise them. And what the Lord does is he takes them, and as we've seen, he gives thanks for them publicly. It's a reminder to us, isn't it? We should never neglect saying grace before meals. The incarnate Son of God gave thanks to God for his food in the open air. There are some Christians, you know, they're embarrassed to say grace in a restaurant or a cafe. Shame on them. Shame on them. Imitate the example of our blessed Lord and be like him and not worry who sees or who hears. It's a witness in itself, isn't it? When Paul was on the ship on the way to Rome in the storm, he bade everyone to start eating food because they'd worked so hard trying to cope with the great storm. They'd been without food for a long time. And Paul had assured them that God was going to save their lives in the coming shipwreck. So be of good cheer, take some food. And Paul gives thanks in the presence of them all as they have their food for the first time. And so our Lord shows us the way. But then, you see, he puts the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes in the hands of the disciples. He distributed to the disciples for them to give to the crowds. And again, here is another act of faith for them, isn't it? Because as Andrew had quite correctly said, humanly speaking, what are these among so many? And yet the Lord now puts these things into their hands and tells them to share this out among 8,000 people. How far is that going to go? 5 loaves broken up into pieces, a mouthful each, and 2 pickled fish. How far is that going to go? But this time they comply. And the disciples distributed to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes. Now here comes the miracle. And this is so wonderful, isn't it? So fascinating and interesting and glorious, because it happens so quietly and almost invisibly. And one writer has said, this is a real testimony to the fact that this is divinely inspired, because any other book written by a human author would have made Jesus act in some great magic and impressive way, saying some great formula of words or acting in some physical manner to draw attention to this great thing that he was going to do. But the very fact that it just happens so quietly and almost invisibly, it's the putting forth of omnipotence. And it is actually a creation, isn't it? Because it's creating more loaves of bread and more fish that weren't there before. It is true that he starts with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but you can't make more out of them, literally and humanly. But our Lord begins with these, and he creates more and more, like an extension of creation. And it's the putting forth of that same power that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And here is God incarnate, manifest in the flesh, bringing into being with just gentle action bread and fish, the disciples find that as they distribute them to all these thousands of people in rows, they walk between up and down, they find that more is coming, and more is coming, and more is being able to be distributed, and the people are gratefully receiving them and eating them, but it doesn't disappear. More and more is coming. I don't know how it actually looked, but it was just miraculous, and it was divine and supernatural, and something heavenly and glorious was happening on that occasion. And in verse 11, that wonderful testimony, as much as they would, as much as they wanted of all the bread and all the fish, as much as they could eat. You get restaurants, don't you, which invite you to come in, and for one price they say, all you can eat. Well, here, without money and without price, all that they could eat, freely given by the Son of God, of his goodness and kindness and power. And what a glorious thing that was. And so much so that in verse 12, in the process, there were fragments that were dropped on the ground. And Jesus says, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Verse 12, our Lord doesn't like wasting food. We always used to teach our children as they were growing up, no wasting food. You eat it all up. Because food is precious. And those who come from previous generations, those who came through the last war with rationing and so much that was limited, they really did learn to appreciate food and go back further still, and where food was not so plentiful or so easily bought. It's a good thing not to imagine that food is disposable. Nothing be lost. And they gathered them up together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Do you see the significance of that statement in verse 13? The fragments of 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. In other words, these were not just bits, just crumbs that had been dropped. These were actual portions that people had been given and perhaps had accidentally dropped, but that didn't actually get eaten. And 12 baskets of these were gathered up. One basket for each disciple, so they could each carry away a basket of food for next time. And there ended up being more in those 12 baskets that was present to begin with, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And you see, here is help for the exercise of faith. This is guidance for the exercise of faith. And in our situation, dear friends, let's apply it. Let us bring our little to him. He has the resources. He can multiply his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Whether we have a little gift we can use, whether we have some means we can employ, whether our praying, exercise faith in these things or by these things, because he will bless our giving. He will bless what we bring to him. Our service, spread of the gospel, meeting other people's needs. And you see, as we work, so he works. The multiplying of all this took place in the very act of the disciples doing their part. And isn't it true that we feel that we have very little? But whatever we have, bring in faith to him and employ these things. As one writer has put it, blessing comes through the channel of obedience. I'm thinking of something some years ago. There were young people on the beach, swimming in the sea. Some were Christians, some were not. One of them, a non-Christian, got into difficulties in the water. The lifeguard had to come and get him out. He was affected by the seawater. He'd taken some in. He was taken by ambulance to hospital. And as he was being taken by ambulance, one of his Christian friends, no, two of his Christian friends were in the ambulance talking to each other. And one of them commented to the other and said, "You know, if I were in his position and I'd nearly drowned, I know where I'd be going. I'd be going to heaven." And this lad had got into difficulties, perhaps he nearly drowned, and he wasn't converted. But that chance comment, as you might say, just a little loaf or just a bit of fish, God used it like an arrow to that lad's heart. And through that, he was converted. And he's a Christian to this day. What's that? A little comment. It's a lot in the Lord's hands. The loaves and the fishes multiplied to give a blessing that will last forever and ever to his glory, as well as a blessing now to his Christian wife and the children and the church where he and they are. To change the illustration, how many housewives have found that on the Lord's Day, when there are suddenly people there and the lady of the house wants to invite them for Sunday lunch, hospitality, but there's only a certain size joint, it's been earmarked for a certain number of people, but nonetheless, welcome. And she finds how amazing it is that when it's sliced up, it goes a lot further than she imagined. And the Lord can multiply. And I'm not talking about a miracle in this case, and yet it's a blessing of providence that it can go a lot further than what was imagined. Or how about praying for someone? And maybe you're impressed on your spirit that you should pray for a certain person. The Lord brings that person's name to mind. And you feel moved to pray, even just a telegraph prayer, "Lord, come in for so and so." And you find afterwards that that person says, "You know, at such and such a time, on a certain day, I was really up against it. And then I felt a great peace. And I really felt the Lord came in." And you realize it was at the very time you prayed. What's a prayer? What's a telegraph prayer? It's not very much. And yet in the Lord's hands, he multiplies the good of it and there is blessing. Or how about this? The faithful example of one Christian in an unsympathetic family at home or in the workplace, say, or in the neighborhood, and eyes are watching that Christian. And they see something of the Lord Jesus there. And the Lord uses that because he's glorified in his people. And the Lord uses that in the conversion of somebody. They may never know about it. But oh, an example which can speak even without words. And people have been savingly blessed. It's only a little, it seems, but little is much when God is in it. Be encouraged, dear friend, in your example as a Christian. Yesterday I was on a Zoom meeting with the senior management, well, one of the senior management team at TBS. and a member of the committee. And we were dealing with a matter, and then he said, "Would you like to lead the staff prayer meeting?" So come 11 o'clock, I was invited to read a chapter from the scriptures and lead in prayer. And as I led in prayer, I was led to think of this, that here are employees of TBS, some most working from home, some at headquarters. And they must perhaps think, what does my contribution amount to regarding the word of God among all nations? And I was led to quote this verse, actually, from the feeding of the 5,000, that the Lord can multiply our little. I was led to ask that it might be so, that God would do it. And I'm sure he does. And I'm sure he will. Be encouraged. You never know where your little contribution may go. But it's faith in exercise, you see. Faith guided by what the Lord does here. He uses us. And we trust in him in the use of whatever means we have. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, Apollos, or Paul may sow, Apollos may water, but God giveth the increase. One Paul to sow the seed of the gospel, another man, Apollos, to water it with his prayers. What does that seem to amount to? In God's economy, very much, if God gives the increase. The loaves and the fishes multiplied to bless thousands. May it be so, dear friends. May it be so in the sermons that go from this place on sermon audio. May it be the online preaching throughout the nation and throughout the world. The Lord will send his spirit and do great and mighty things. And little will be much. Loaves and fishes multiplied to feed thousands with the bread of life, the bread of God sent down from heaven, giving his flesh for the life of the world. May it be so. May our faith be in exercise as it is tested. May our response be believing. As it is guided, may we find the work of faith is crowned with blessing. Amen.